Welcome to the New Point Community Church Podcast. This message is part of our message series, Brand New. Can people really change? The truth is that transformation is actually in our DNA. We were created to grow. We were created to take on new challenges. We were made to become. The Bible has a lot to say about what it means to change, to really change forever. Join us for a new series as we learn together what it means to become brand new.
Hello, New Point. We're glad that you're here, and you picked a great day to be at New Point. And whether this is your first time here or whether you worship here on a regular basis, we're honored to have you here. Now, we're in a series. It's called Brand New. Brand New. And that's what happens when somebody comes to Christ and they experience him as the forgiver of their sins and the leader of their life. They are now brand new, and Jesus offers to you and me a radical life, something that's different than what you've ever known or ever experienced. He said, I've come that you might have life and life to the fullest. And so we're looking at this letter called Philippians, all right? And let me give you a little background on it again, all right? Paul is writing to a group of people, a church, in Philippi, and he started this about 11 or 12 years earlier, or before he writes this letter, and he goes there, and there's no synagogue, there's really no religious presence there of Jesus, and so he comes in contact with a businesswoman. Her name was Lydia, and she was doing very, very well, and Paul was able to explain to her about Christ dying and then coming back to life so that we could have a relationship with Christ. And she embraced that. And while he was there, he had an encounter with a young girl who was a slave girl. She was owned by another man who was demon possessed. And this man would use her to create income for himself by having her tell fortunes. And Paul came to her and delivered her and brought healing to her. And it ended up making him mad because he lost his revenue of income. And so he called the fathers of the town, and they ended up throwing Paul in jail. And so Paul's in jail, and God comes and visits him, and there's an earthquake. And when the earthquake came, the doors of the jail flew open. You can read this, by the way, in Acts chapter 16. And Paul was set free, but he knew that if he left, that what would happen is that the jailer would lose his life because the prisoner is gone. And so Paul hung around, ended up meeting the jailer and talking to him and leading him to Christ. And scripture tells us that his whole family was saved. And so Paul starts this church with a businesswoman, a slave girl who was demon possessed, and this jailer and his family. And basically what he's doing is he's writing to them to continue to pursue this relationship that they had started with Jesus Christ. That though they experienced some tremendous things, it gets even better as you pursue this relationship. And so Paul was conveying to them the truth that he wrote to the church in Corinth a number of years before. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 records what Paul said. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. You're brand new. And so what he was doing is he was telling Lydia, he was telling this slave girl, he was telling the jailer and his family, you know what? The old is gone, the new has come, but you need to nurture it. You need to nurture it. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like getting married. Getting married is easy. Would you agree with me? Very, very easy. But it's hard to stay in love. And what happens is once you're married, but now you get to determine the quality of that relationship. And if you wanted to be great, if you wanted to be vibrant, if you wanted to be alive, then you have to be intentional in nurturing it and developing it. Otherwise, you become roommates and you assign tasks to one another, all because you weren't intentional. And Paul was basically saying, Jesus came more than just for you and I to be forgiven so we could die and go to heaven, but he came so that you could have a vibrant relationship with him. But just like a marriage, you get to determine the quality of relationship you have with your spouse. Once you're married, we get to determine the quality of relationship that we have with God, our Father. And so he's challenging them. He's challenging them. And so we learned last week that when we come to Christ and we are new creation, we get a new heart. Our heart has been transformed, and he wants us to nurture that heart. And we get a new purpose. Our purpose is now the gospel, because we want everybody to experience the good news that you can be forgiven, that you can have eternal life, and that Jesus Christ not only makes life better, he makes you and I better at life. And so Paul wanted this message to get out. And so we're going to pick up in chapter 2, and I trust that you're reading Philippians once a week, okay? 4 chapters. And so we want to pick up in chapter 2, and here's what Paul writes. He says, therefore, meaning in light of the fact that you have a new heart, in light of the fact that you have a new purpose, it's the gospel. Therefore, if any of you have encouragement from being united with Christ because you have a new heart, because you have a new purpose, if any comfort comes from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, make my joy complete by having the same mind, by sharing the same love, by being united in spirit and intent on one purpose. Now, here's what you need to understand, okay? Paul says, because you have a new heart and you have a new purpose, okay, here's what I want you to experience. You need to now experience unity. You need to now experience harmony. And how do we experience it? Look, he says it. He says, let's go back. He says this. He says, by having the same mind. That means that your mentality, your mindset is the same. That means that you have the same values. He says, by sharing the same love, that your emotions are there. It's not that you love the same things, but you love one another unconditionally. And then he says, by being united in spirit, you have oneness in spirit. In spirit. You're serving Christ. And then he says this, and intent on one purpose. You have the same direction. Now listen to me, okay? This is a quick marriage lesson. When you have the same mind, the same love, the same spirit, and the same purpose, guess what you have? You have a dynamic marriage. You have a dynamic marriage. That's unity right there. And so he's calling this church to have unity, to be one, to be able to fight against the division that naturally comes to one another. And he says, if you have any encouragement in Christ, then I'm asking you to be united. And he gives us a number of ways in which this happens. The first way is through a new attitude. It's through a new attitude. And that's this. We become Christ-like in our attitude. We become Christ-like in our attitude. That we have the same mind, we have the same love, we have the same spirit, we have the same purpose. And Paul challenges the people at Philippi, and he challenges you and I not to have attitudes that cause division. He says, you now have a new attitude. It should unite you, not divide you. And yet he begins to list wrong attitudes that come natural to all of us. And he says this, here's what he says, all right? He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. See, he's just saying, if you have any encouragement, if you got the same mind, if you have the same love, if you have the same spirit, the same purpose, that's great. But I know you folks. You're flawed just like me. And though you've been given a new attitude, if you're not intentional, you'll default back to your old ways. And so he says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. I find it interesting that he says do nothing, absolutely nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And so the wrong attitude that he's talking about here is the attitude of self-ambition. That what happens is that for you and I to have an attitude of being self-ambitious is wrong. And what does it mean to have self-ambition? It means that it becomes all about me. It's all about my wants. It's all about my needs. It's all about my success. And he says, listen, he says, that's the wrong attitude. You should not pursue that. You should deal with that. You should be ruthless and cut out all selfish ambition attitude that you have. Why? Well, James would tell us, the brother of Jesus would tell us why. Wherever there is jealousy or selfish ambition, you will find confusion and every other kind of evil. Wow. So if you're confused at work, let me tell you why you're confused at work. There's people who have selfish ambition. If you're confused in your family, let me tell you why you're confused in your family. There's selfish ambition going on. Let me tell you, if you're having confusion on your sports team, if we're having confusion in our country, guess why? Because there's selfish ambition going on. And when you have selfish, ambitious people, guess what? You have every other kind of evil going on. Every other kind of evil. And so Paul was dealing with them. He's saying, hey, listen, you got a new attitude. It's Christ-like. You need to be intentional. So you need to root out all of your selfish, ambitious ways. Now, here's the question. Is it wrong to have ambition? No. Jesus was ambitious. The fact of the matter is, it's when you and I have selfish ambition. It's when you and I make it all about us and all about our wants and our needs and our success that what happens is it turns to evil. And then he says, deal with this other attitude that's wrong. And that is one of self-importance. He goes on to say this, okay? And what I mean by self-importance, he says, I'm always right. I'm always right. That's the person who is dealing with an attitude of self-importance. I'm so important, I'm always right, my opinion is always most important, and I'm always right. And so Paul goes on, and here's what he goes on to say. He says, not only self-importance, but self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. He says, you need to deal with these three attitudes. Otherwise, they will overtake the new attitude that you have in Christ. Self-ambition, self-importance, self-centeredness. You say, what is self-centeredness? Self-centeredness is always looking out for your own interests and not your family and not your friends and not your coworkers. So how do you know that? Who is the center of your conversations? Who is the center of your prayers? See, what Paul is saying here is do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Don't be self-ambitious. Don't be self-important. Don't be self-centered. He says this. He says, rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Wow. He's saying, you want the attitude of Christ? Here's the attitude that you've gotten, and you need to nurture it. Because it's not natural for you and I to be humble. Would you agree with me? We want to be self-centered. We want to be self-important. We want to have this self-ambition in us. And what we have to understand is he says, rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Now, what's the definition of humility? I love this definition. Here's what it is. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. See, humility is not putting yourself down. It's building others up. It's not devaluing yourself. It's valuing other people. And so it's not denying your strengths. Humility is admitting your weaknesses. Now, here's what you need to understand. This is why Paul is going here. He says, rather, okay, in humility, value others above yourself. You know why? Here's the reason why. God makes more promises to the humble person than he does in any other area of life except for generosity. You want God to flow in your life? Okay? Then humble yourself. Don't have the wrong attitude of self-importance and self-centeredness and self-ambition. See, the humble person experiences the power of God, the presence of God, the peace of God, the prosperity of God. The very thing that everybody wants in life comes through humbling ourselves. And that's why Paul is saying, you've got a new attitude. Don't let these wrong attitudes surface in your life. He finishes up this part and he says this, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. He's saying, pay attention to those around you. Don't get caught up and don't become full of self. Because if you get all wrapped up in yourself, you become a very small package. He's saying, pay attention. And this is huge for all of us because you know what? We're so distracted. Why? Because we want to be noticed. We want to be important. We want to be able to do this and we want to be able to do that. And it's not natural for you and I to be humble. And so Paul is addressing this. And he's not saying that ambition is wrong. He is saying that self-ambition and self-importance and self-centeredness is wrong. And so he turns the corner and he says this. He says, so in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset, or we could say, have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. He's saying, Jesus wasn't full of self-ambition. He wasn't full of self-importance. He wasn't full of self-centeredness. He says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset, the same attitude as Christ. And so now he gives us Christ's attitude, the right attitudes. And he says, for you and I to have the right attitude, we've got to let some things go. The first thing that he would mention in chapter 2 is we've got to let go of our natural status. What's our natural status? Our natural status is we want people to serve us. That's what our natural status is. And Paul says it like this. He says, though he, Jesus, was God, he did not demand or cling to his rights as God. He emptied himself of all that he had. You know what, Jesus let go of his natural status. And here's what I mean by that. He refused to demand what he thought he deserved. And when you and I let go of our natural status, then what happens is we refuse to demand what I think I deserve. And this is so countercultural today because I demand what I deserve. I deserve this. And what Jesus would say and what Paul was saying is there's a better way to get your needs met. And so Jesus exchanged the status of God to become a man. To become a man. And he let go of the natural status that he had. And Paul was saying, if you're going to have a right attitude, you got to let go of that. You can't be demanding of your rights. Paul goes on to say this. He says, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He says, you not only need to let go of your natural status of wanting to be served, you need to let go of your social status. Your social status. And social status is all about who's serving you. Who's serving you? That's what social status is all about. How many people are serving you? We don't ask how many people we're serving, but social status is, so how many people do you have serving you? And Jesus let go of that. Look what it says. Rather, it says he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Not social climbing, but social descending. He demoted himself. Listen to me. He demoted himself to be a servant. God in the flesh. And here's what God does with you and me. Do you know that God is constantly testing you? He's testing you and I to see how humble we are. He's always doing that. God tests your humility. God tests my humility all the time. And he's asking of me, he's asking of you, do you have the right attitude or do you have the wrong attitude? Do you think you're more important than what you really are? Are you self-centered? Are you full of self-ambition? He's testing us all the time. And he's saying, Dwight, let go of the natural status. Let go of that and the social status. He says this, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Wow. What's he doing here? Paul is saying that we not only need to let go of our natural status and our social status, but our legal status. You see, Jesus was legally innocent. What did Pilate say? I find no fault in him. And Jesus let go of his legal status. He had a case that he was innocent. And yet, what did he do? He died on a cross. He became like us so that we might be able to become like him. And the attitude of Christ, this new attitude, is one of where we let go of our natural status, our social status, and even our legal status. We no longer demand our rights. And here's what happened. Therefore, Paul writes, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Wow. Why? Because he humbled himself. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I become God or even like God. What it means is that God honors the humble. And when you and I have this attitude, and Paul knew this, when you and I have this attitude of humility, then we experience God's power, God's presence, God's provision, God's peace. And what he said here was that Jesus Christ's name would be above all names. You ever hear somebody take Jesus Christ's name in vain? Huh? Sure you have. Why is that? Because that's the highest name. Nobody says, oh, Dwight Mason. Nobody says, oh, Buddha. Nobody says, oh, Muhammad. No. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is the highest name. It's the name above all names. And so Paul is writing this church at Philippi, and he's saying, hey, folks, listen to me. If you got any encouragement of being of the same mind, the same love, the same spirit, the same purpose, then don't do anything out of selfish ambition, because that divides, that doesn't unite. You got a new attitude. Deal with your wrong attitudes and let go of your natural status, your social status, and your legal status. And the reason why he says this is because now what happens is when I have a new attitude, guess what I'm willing to do? I'm willing to embrace new responsibilities. New responsibilities. My new attitude now determines how I respond to my new responsibilities, because now that I'm a Christ follower, I not only have a new heart and new purpose, and a new attitude, now I got new responsibilities. And where do those responsibilities lie? Well, first, with our lives. I'm now responsible for my life. I can't blame other people. I can't blame other people. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, therefore, in light of what I've just been talking about, a new attitude, okay? Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his what? Good purpose. What's his good purpose? The gospel. And so what Paul is saying here is that now you have a new responsibility. Now you know Jesus Christ, and now you are responsible for your life. And the way in which you become responsible is that you work out your salvation. You work it out. God will work it in you, but you work it out. Let me explain it to you this way. It's like when you go to a gym. Okay? When you go to a gym, all right, and you work out, do you work for muscles? No, because you can't create a muscle. What you do is you work out what God has put in you. You already have muscles. And so what happens is now you're working it out. You're strengthening it. You're developing it. And so what Paul is saying here is you got a new heart. You got a new purpose. You got a new attitude. You got some new responsibilities that God has put in you. And now it's your responsibility for your own life to work that out. Not work for salvation, but work out your salvation. Because salvation brings freedom from guilt, freedom from shame, freedom from addiction, freedom from fear. So that we might be able to experience God's love and to be able to show God's love. And so it's my responsibility to be able to work that out. You see, listen to me. It's possible to be saved and waste your life. You know that? And Paul was saying, I don't want you to waste your life. You've got new responsibilities now to live life and life to the fullest. And I want you to work out what God has placed in you. And so we need to surrender to God. We need to yield to God. And when we do that through humility, guess what he does? He empowers you and I to fulfill his purpose, his plan. And so Paul is saying, you got new attitudes, okay? But now you've got some new responsibilities, and it should change the way in which you approach them. And you've got the responsibility of your life, but you've got a responsibility to society. To society. Wow. Do you know that? That you have a responsibility not for society, to society. Here's what Paul says. You ready for this? And this all ties together. Do everything without complaining or arguing. That's your responsibility and my responsibility to society. What would happen to your home life? What would happen to your workplace? What would happen to your school? What would happen to your neighborhood if you did everything without complaining and arguing? You know what would happen? You'd have an impact. You'd have a change. See what happens is we say something like this. Here's what we say. Well, I just need to vent. Can I tell you that venting is not healthy? It's not healthy. It hurts the situation, whether it's to your spouse or whether it's to your kids or whether it's to your mom and dad or whether it's to a friend. Shante Feldman, she writes this, and it's so, so good. Here's what she says, okay, and she's quoting a doctor. She says, brain science, researchers like Dr. Brad Bushman at Ohio State University have discovered that our idea of letting off steam as a way of dealing with negative feelings is completely wrong neurologically. Wow. Instead, it actually further activates an interconnected anger system in the brain. So when we vent to our friends or coworkers, we're building up steam rather than releasing it. A better analogy is expressing our frustration turns up the heat under the pot, and stopping our negative talk is like putting a lid on the pot and removing it from the heat. that choice actually changes the way our brains processes the negative situation. We're not just angry anymore. Even better, we can actually look for something that is worthy of praise in this person or situation. Positive feelings often replace negative ones, which can help us improve even the most difficult relationships. This doesn't mean that you should repress negative feelings or that you can't share something important with a supportive friend. It does mean to be very careful about why you are sharing and how. Wow. See, we have a responsibility. Can I say something? We live in an angry country. We're angry. You know why? Because we complain and we argue. And when you have complaining people and people who want to argue all the time and they don't have oneness, what happens is you have a negative society. You have a negative marriage. You have a negative family. You have a negative workplace. You have a negative school. And so Paul was saying this. He is saying, do everything without complaining and arguing so that you may become what? Blameless and pure. Listen, can I just say something politically? Okay? There's enough blame for every Republican and every Democrat and every independent. Y'all okay? I'm an opportunist in offending people because all of them complain and argue. And they're not helping anybody, all of them. And so what happens is none of them are blameless. None of them are pure. And what Paul was saying is, I don't want this to happen in Philippi. He says, do everything without complaining and arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. Check this out. Children of God. Children of God don't complain and they don't argue without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Wow. The word crooked there means warped activity. Warped activity. What happens is, he says, you know what? Don't be crooked. Don't get involved in all those crazy activities that other people do because they're warped. And then he says depraved. And the word depraved here means distorted values. Don't become crooked. Don't get involved in all those warped activities of gossiping and complaining and moaning. And don't become depraved. Don't have distorted values. Have the right values. Don't have the value of self-importance. Don't have it. Because what happens is, it's our lifestyle that matters. It's our lifestyle that matters. That's why he says, do everything without complaining and grumbling so that you may become what? Blameless and pure. And then he says these words. You ready for these words? In which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. He says, what happens is, he says, I guarantee you, if you don't complain and you don't argue, you will stick out like a sore thumb. You will be a shining star. You will be different from all the people around you. And they will begin to ask, why don't you complain? Don't you see what's going on? Why aren't you putting stuff on Facebook? Why aren't you starting this stuff? Why aren't you saying this? Which leads me to the next thing, and that is our lips. Our lips. It's our lifestyle and our lips. He says, hold out the word of life. See, listen. If you're a complainer and somebody who likes to argue, you can't hold out the word of life. What you're holding out is death. You're holding out death to other people. And so Paul is saying, listen, you got a new attitude, and with that becomes new responsibilities, and you got a responsibility for yourself to work out your salvation, fear and trembling, and you've got a responsibility to society to shine like stars. And the way in which you shine like stars is you don't complain and you don't argue. And then he says this, he says, you got a responsibility to the church. To the church. That's what he's saying. You got one to yourself, you got one to others around you, but you have one to the church. And Paul goes on as he writes and he says this. He says, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain, because you're not complaining and you're not arguing. You're shining like stars. You're being the church, the hope of the world, living and teaching the truth of Jesus Christ. And he says, but even if, Even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me. He's saying here, he says, I've been poured out like a drink offering. I've been giving you everything that I have, church. I've been nurturing you. I've been challenging you. I've been encouraging you. I've been instructing you. And so Paul here in chapter 2, he's saying, listen, you're brand new. Attitude is everything. You got a new attitude, and that new attitude should cause you to embrace your responsibility of working out your own salvation and not grumbling and complaining and arguing and being able to serve the church. And then he gives one last thing. He says, you have new friendships. Why? Because you're serving the church. You know, once you come to Jesus, you get new friends. And that's what he's saying here. You get new friends. And Paul wraps up the last part of chapter 2 by giving two examples of what he just said, of what it means to have a new attitude and new responsibilities. Here's what he says, okay? He talks about Timothy and he says, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. And then he says this, Epaphroditus, welcome him and honor men like him. What is he saying? He is saying, I have found two new friends. Epaphroditus, honor people like him. When you see somebody who exhibits what Epaphroditus does, honor them, salute them, recognize them. And I have somebody like Timothy who shows genuine interest and concern. You see, listen to me, friendships are undervalued in our world. And when you begin to follow Jesus Christ, you can make some of the greatest friendships that you've ever known. And you need to be intentional with those. You need to develop those. Why? Because our friendships determine the direction and the quality of our life. You'll never have a new attitude. You'll never embrace new responsibilities unless you have friends who have a new attitude and who are embracing new responsibility. You see, Paul says it like this about Timothy. He says, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. New friendships who have genuine interest. Genuine interest. Would you say that that's true about most people? Would you say that most people have genuine interest in one another? No, because we're caught up with selfish ambition and self-centeredness and self-importance. And yet what he is saying here is, I have no one like Timothy who shows genuine interest, not only in me, but in you. You see, most people look after their own interest. Unselfish people are very, 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 very rare. Genuine interest, you can't fake, though a lot of people try to pretend. And so what happens is we have to shift our focus. Because our culture teaches us to be self-centered. Our culture teaches us to strive for self-importance. He goes on and he says this as we wrap up. He says, I have no one else like him, Timothy, who will show genuine concern for your welfare. Listen to this. For everyone looks out for their own interest. Wow. He says, you know what happens? You'll develop new friends and they'll have genuine interest in you and other people because they have a common focus. What's their common focus? Their common focus now is the gospel. Their common focus now is Jesus Christ. And he says, but you know Timothy has proven himself because as a son, his father has served with me in the work of the gospel. Here's the third thing about new friendships. They're trustworthy. See, Timothy had proven himself to be trustworthy. And so Paul says this, I want you to be intentional about developing these new attitudes. I want you to be intentional about developing these new responsibilities. And what they're going to bring to you is they're going to bring to you new friends who have genuine interest in you. They have a common focus. And you know what? They're trustworthy. You can depend on them. And so he wraps up this part of his letter with this, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Wow, he risked his life. And so Paul is saying to you and me, attitude is everything. Go after it. You got new attitudes. You got to root out the natural tendency of wanting to be self-important and self-centered. And if you root out those new or those wrong attitudes, it'll lead you to embracing the new responsibilities that you have to yourself, that you have to others, and that you have to the church. And in doing so, guess what you're going to do? You're going to meet some incredible, unbelievable people who have genuine interest, a common focus, and they're trustworthy. And so Paul would say to you and me today, be intentional about your faith. The reason why the guy fell out of bed was because he stayed too close to where he got in. And it's the same way with you and I in our faith. If we just stay right there where we are when we first met Jesus, we'll never experience the life, the radical life that Jesus offers you and me. Let's pray. So God, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for his instructions. We thank you for his challenge. We thank you for his teaching and encouraging us to be very, very intentional about developing and nurturing this relationship that we have with you that brings a new heart, a new purpose, new attitudes, new responsibilities, and we're so thankful, new friendships. And so, God, no matter where we're at in our journey with you, may we continue to pursue you and experience the brand new things that you have for us that is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we give thanks. Amen.
If you want to talk to someone about a decision you've made or let us know how God's moving through this series, visit newpoint.org/contact. Be sure to stay connected with us throughout the week on social media, download our app, subscribe to our weekly podcasts through the App Store or Google Play, or catch us on Roku or Apple TV. Thanks for listening to today's message, and we hope you continue to realize and reach your full potential in Jesus Christ.